Wrong way. I went the wrong way. If you would, open your Bibles up to 1 Kings with me this morning. 1 Kings. As we open this book and begin our study through it, there is one question that rings at the beginning of this book, and the question is this: who will be the king? Who's it going to be? Who's the one? This is the theme of the first chapter of Kings that we're going to cover this morning. But as we will see, it is an incredible question for our own lives as well, as who will be the king. You see, the Bible constantly points us to our need for a king. You may say, well, we're Americans. We did away with that whole king thing back in 1776. Well, let me rephrase it for you. Society has always needed, humanity has always needed someone to be in charge. It's always needed some level of leadership. History is full of good leaders and it's full of poor ones. Some held the title of king, some held the title of president. We are blessed as a people in America to get to have a say in who governs us, to have a voice in the process. And by the way, we should make full use of that voice with godly integrity and wisdom. But the point is clear through human history, through biblical history, that we have a need for a leader. And that leader in Scripture is often pointed to as a king. So we're not going to shy away from that theme. In fact, the eternal promises of God point to a king. If you remember the book of Revelation and what we read this morning, the book centers around what goes on around one particular object. And that object is the throne. The first picture you get in Revelation is of the throne. It doesn't center on what happens in the White House or Congress or Parliament. No, the centerpiece of Revelation, the culmination of all things, is around a throne. Who sits on that throne? The one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So as we begin this story, I want to point out to you some truth about kings in general. Not just the book, but in general. And we'll draw these from this story. And then at the end, I want to drive home one clear point to you. So let's get started. 1 Kings chapter 1. Let's look at the first four verses. We'll start with that. Now King David was old and advanced in years. And although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore a servant said to him, "Let a young woman be sought for my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms that my lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag, there's a name to put in the book, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very beautiful. She was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not. And here's the first truth. We have a need of a good and eternal king. Now, why start the story of Kings in this particular way? It seems kind of odd, doesn't it? You're talking about kings, and you start with this somewhat strange picture. You have a physically declining David. He's very old. They couldn't even keep him warm. They covered him with clothes and with blankets, but he could not get warm. And then, as one pastor says, they host, the government leaders host the Miss Israel pageant, and they find a woman to come in and to attend to David. Now, there's a lot of things that could be said about this text that I'm not going to go into this morning, so you can just figure that out on your own or ask me outside of this. But what this story points to right here at the beginning of the book is several things. One is human frailty. We are reminded of human frailty, the fragile nature of us as people. This is David we're talking about. Saul has slain his thousands, yet David his tens of thousands, right? This is the man after God's own heart. This is David we're talking about, the one who consolidated the kingdom, the one who brought all things into order for the people of Israel, the one who settled things down for them, the one who was the king. And now he's old. He's advanced in years. He can't stay warm. We are seeing the literal physical decline of David. We're reminded of human sinfulness and the level that that brings us to and how it balances us all out and it makes us all equal. And we all deal with this frailty and sinfulness and brokenness. And the entire Old Testament story up to this point has shown what happens when a strong leader dies and there is no leader to step in. You remember last week as we walked through the history, remember after Joshua, what happened? There was no leader after Joshua to raise up and to lead the people. And we enter the period of the judges. And you remember the hallmark of the period of the judges was everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And they enter into this time of moral and just decline in the nation. And God would raise up a judge and deliver them. And finally, Samuel comes onto the scene and begins to lead the people. And yet, even when he begins to show decline, he sets his sons in charge. And you're thinking, man, this is the sons of Samuel, the great prophet. And you're thinking things are going to go well, but the sons do not follow after their father and they're evil. And the people rebel against the sons and they go back to Samuel and said, you know what? We're done with your rule. We're done with your governance. We want a king like all the nations. And they end up with Saul. So they start this picture of kings with this sad picture of David. Things are not going well for him. And the starting like this is intended to remind you of the need for a king. The need for somebody to lead the people. A good and ultimately an eternal king. But things are not going well in the kingdom. Things haven't been going well for a long time in the kingdom, but we'll get to that. Let's keep going in the story here. Look at verse 5. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, Haggith would have been the mom, because this was David's son. He exalted himself, saying, I will be the king. Notice that. I will be the king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now his father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done this and that, thus and so? He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. So Adonijah conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed Adonijah and helped him. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the serpent's stone, which is beside En-Rogel, and he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. This leads us into the second truth. A self-appointed king is no king at all. A self-appointed king is no king at all. Look at the language of verse 5 through 10, and you tell me if this is a way a good and gracious king over the people of Israel should act. Verse 5, it says very clearly that he exalted himself. He even had the audacity, while his father, no doubt, is still alive, to say, I will be king. Then he goes and he gathers chariots and horsemen to display his strength, even 50 men to run before him and to display his power and who he was. He was Adonijah. He was next in line. He would be the king. You see, Adonijah was the fourth son of David, third being Absalom. Then there was two others, one we don't know anything about and another one that Absalom actually killed. But this behavior of Adonijah shouldn't really be surprising to us. Look at verse 6. He exalted himself. He said he claimed the throne for himself. He prepared chariots. And then you see why he had the audacity. You might be saying, well, his father's the king. What would lend him to having the audacity to doing something like this? Well, look at verse 6. His father had never at any time displeased him. Well, there's a major problem right there. I make it a goal at least once a week, once a day to displease my kids. At least once. Not really. But you can see the issue here. He never displeased his son. There's no accountability. David never put a check on his son. And he was a handsome beggar to boot. So you put these two things together. He's privileged, he's spoiled, and he's good looking. And he has access to some power. That's a recipe for disaster. But he's not ignorant either. Look at verse 7. He went to Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Now you may remember Joab if you have studied Israel history at all. Joab was the commander of the entire army of Israel. So this guy went to the commander of the armies, who, by the way, had already been involved in one plot to overthrow King David, yet somehow retained his post. So Adonijah goes to Joab and says, hey, come with me. And he even gets Abiathar the priest, who David had spared and David had rescued. And yet Abiathar himself turns on David, and they follow Adonijah and they help him. So you have this list that he exalts himself. He has unchecked power. He's never been questioned. And he's conspiring against his own father. And he's both conspiring with certain leaders, and he's leaving out certain leaders. But really, as we said, the story of Adonijah is really the story of a tragedy. It's a classic tragedy, in fact, because it's not a new story. In fact, Adonijah himself had seen this story already play out once. Remember how we said the kingdom had not been in good shape for a while. David had many sons. As we said, Adonijah was the fourth. His third son, Absalom, had quite a history himself, starting back in 2 Samuel chapter 13. But really, for our purposes, I want you to see a couple of verses about Absalom. Just two. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, this is what it says about Absalom. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. Then in 2 Samuel, back in 2 Samuel 14, it said this. Now in all Israel, there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, for at the end of every year he used to cut it, when it was heavy on him, he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head, and it was 200 shekels by the king's weight. There's a picture of beauty, and a picture of splendor that Absalom was to carry. But if you remember, Absalom ultimately stole the throne from his father David for a short time. He even forced David to flee and leave Jerusalem. Now, why did I want you to see those specific verses about Absalom? Well, did you catch chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 6? The writer is drawing your minds to consider the ways of Absalom already, and he's stacking Adonijah up against Absalom so that you can see the similarities. Absalom got himself a chair. Put your eyes on verse 5. Okay, and listen to this. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses, and 50 men to run before him. You think that's a coincidence? Not hardly. Second, now put your eyes on verse 6. All of Israel, there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. The writer of Kings is drawing your attention back to say, we've seen this before. It didn't work the first time, and spoiler alert, it's not going to work the second time either. Absalom did not end well, and neither will Adonijah. There are several practical takeaways here. Let me just point to a couple. Fathers, discipline your children. Unchecked privilege and access to power is a dangerous, dangerous thing. But most importantly is this truth, that setting yourself up as a king, glorifying, exalting yourself, is not a place you want to be. It is dangerous because it makes you delusional. It makes you think that you have the power and the right over your life to say, I am the king, or I will be the king. It's dangerous because it makes you forget who you are to be and who is the true king. So let's keep reading. Look at verse 11. Now I'm going to summarize this a little bit rather than wade all the way through this. But from verses 11 to 14, Nathan the prophet shows up and he goes directly to Bathsheba. Now this is a remarkable point in the story for me. It's just a reminder as you go back into 1 and 2 Samuel, exactly who we're dealing with here. This was not some royal wedding that had occurred, that this woman came into the kingdom, came into David's house. You go back in this story and remember who Bathsheba was and how she got to the place that she's at. And now this exchange is going to take place. So Nathan comes to Bathsheba and says, hey, I'm not sure you're aware of what's going on, but Adonijah has gathered people. Nathan knew this somehow. Adonijah has gathered people and has declared himself the king. Now, if you're a wise person, and I think you are, this is what you will do. You go talk to David. This is verses 11 to 14. You go talk to David, tell him what has happened, tells her exactly what to say. And then I will come in later and confirm your words so that you have a source of two sources of testimony. So in starting in verse 15, Bathsheba goes in to David, bows before him, honors him as still the true king. It says in verse 16, she paid homage to the king. He asked, what do you need? And she begins Nathan's speech that he gave her. And she carries it, verse 17, my Lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me. He shall sit on my throne. But now behold, Adonijah is king. And although you, my Lord the king, do not know it, he sacrificed oxen, he's fattened cattle and sheep in abundance. He has invited all the sons of the king. He's got Abiathar the priest, Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon your servant, he is not invited. And now, my Lord the king, the eyes of all Israel on you to tell them, who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Otherwise, it will come to pass when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders. So she finishes her speech, and then a little bit later, Nathan comes in. And while he comes in, he gives the same speech. But he asks it in the form of a question. Instead of just saying, hey, David, this is what Adonijah has done, he poses a question to David to provoke David in a manner. And he says, King, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me? Now, Nathan knows good and well he didn't say that. He's provoking David. He's getting David. He's arousing David to action. He says, have you said Adonijah, this is verse 24, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down and people are eating. End of verse 25 says they're eating and drinking before him. And they're saying, while you are still alive, King David, they're saying, long live King Adonijah. But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he has not invited. Have you, and then verse 27, he repeats the question. Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king, and you've not told your servants who should sit on the throne of the Lord my king after him? So Nathan goes to Bathsheba, Bathsheba goes to David, Nathan goes to David himself. Now there's several major issues that are raised here. You have this issue of a promise. And it's a promise you see from David to Bathsheba. And we don't know where this promise came from. We don't have it recorded anywhere. But we do have, but Bathsheba has some knowledge that David has promised her at some point that her son would be the king. But you also have an issue here of David not knowing. Again, you can see the decline that's happening in David's life here. That he is slipping so far that his own son has gathered these people. He's made these sacrifices, and David is completely unaware. And this is not a good look for David. It's not a good thing, especially because of what has been said about David in the past. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 20, it says, somebody said this to David, my Lord has wisdom like the wisdom of the angel of God to know all things that are on the earth. And yet he doesn't even know what's going on in his own household. You see, Adonijah is trying to rip power. Adonijah is not looking around and saying, oh, we have no leadership anymore. He's actually trying to rip power away from David and Solomon. You see, over in the Chronicles, which also tells part of this story, this transition story from David to Solomon, you find God himself making promises that Solomon would sit on the throne and that David had appointed him and commissioned him to build the temple. So what you are actually seeing here is not Adonijah trying to do a good thing and step into a power vacuum to preserve the kingdom. You see Adonijah trying to create civil war and unrest by ripping the kingdom away from Solomon, who was supposed to have the kingdom. And these truths help us to understand Bathsheba's fear, because she knows what's going to happen. If Adonijah becomes king, Solomon, who was promised the kingdom and who was promised the throne, is going to be exiled. They're going to come after him. And Nathan reminds David of his responsibility. He makes it clear that the king himself should be the one who appoints the next king, and he needs to take action. None of these people, and you notice there's a line drawn here, none of these, Benaiah, Bathsheba, Nathan, or Solomon, could do what only David could do. Yet they refused, these people, refused to join in Adonijah's plot, because they knew that only the king could determine who would be the next king while he was still living. Now see this third truth about kings. True servants of the king only recognize the true king for the good of the kingdom. True servants recognize only the true king for the good of the kingdom. Several of these people had been around during the time of Absalom. They knew the destruction that moves like this could cause. You can see the lines that have been drawn. They're very distinct in the text. If you go back to verse 8 and verse 10, that section we just read, you can see Adonijah had his crew, and there are those who were still loyal to David. Verse 19 repeats it again. He has not invited, or he has Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander, but Solomon was nowhere to be found. Verse 26 repeats it again. Who's there and who's not there? You see, the writer of Kings is drawing a very distinct line. He wants you to know exactly who is on each side. True servants of the king are looking to the good of the kingdom and the good of the true king always. Now let's keep going, for David is finally set to act. He's finally set to take action here. In verses 28 to 31, he affirms Bathsheba. He says, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed," this is verse 29, "as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me." So David confirms, "I said this to you. He shall sit on my throne in my place. Even so, I will do it this day." Then Bathsheba affirms David as the king, the true king that can make this call. Then in verse 32, David gives instruction regarding Solomon to exactly the same people that Adonijah had left out. These are major people. Zadok was one of the main priests. Nathan was the prophet. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, that was no insignificant figure. He was one of David's mighty men. He didn't attain to the three, 2 Samuel tells us, but he was the leader of the 30, if you remember that group. In fact, Benaiah was the lead on David's personal bodyguard. That's how close this man was to the king. And David gives instruction regarding Solomon from verse 32 to verse 35. And look at this picture. Verse 33. "Take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take it down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, Long live King Solomon. You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." And then in verse 36, you have these prophetic, soon-to-be fear-inducing words from Benaiah. He says, "Amen. This is a good thing that you're doing, king." In verse 37, "As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." Then in verse 38 through verse 40, they do exactly what David has told them to do. They take Solomon down, they put him on the throne, they put him on the mule, they take him down, they anoint him. Look at where the oil comes from, verse 39. "They took the horn of oil from the tent," that's from the tabernacle, "and anointed Solomon. They blew the trumpet, and all the people said, Long live King Solomon." And look at verse 40. "And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. Listen, the fourth truth for you this morning about kings: the true king is anointed, not self-appointed. The true king is anointed, not self-appointed. The true king is set in his place by the rightful, just power. He doesn't take the throne himself. Such different pictures here. Verses 5 to 10, Adonijah is doing everything. He's the one who gathered the people. He's the one who got the chariots. He's the one who conscripted 50 men to run before him. He's the one doing the sacrifice. He's the one throwing the party and doing the inviting. Then you come to the true king, Solomon, and he's not doing anything. Everything's being done for him. They say, get the king's own guard and the king's own mule and set him upon it. And they do. Get the oil from the tent and bring it down and anoint him with oil. And they do. All the people are following him, rejoicing with great joy, and so much so that the text says that the earth was split. Now you tell me, what looks more king-like? The spoiled son bribing people with a party to say, long live the king? Or the chosen son, anointed by the king himself and by the oil from God's presence with all the kingly symbols and trappings? You see, true kings have no need to do their own work or announce themselves as king. They just are. They're anointed king. They're chosen. This is why it's foolish to set yourself up as king, for one day the true king will arrive. And you will have to come to terms with it. Because when the true king is revealed, things change in a hurry. When the true king shows up on the scene, things change in a hurry. Look at what happens in verse 41. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, what does this uproar in the city mean? And then, while he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. Remember, Abiathar was the priest who trailed with Adonijah. Jonathan shows up, and Adonijah says, come in, you're a worthy man, and you bring good news. And Jonathan looks at him and says, no, not so much. But look at Jonathan's words. He says, no, for our Lord King David has made Solomon king. When Jonathan walked in, he had a choice to make. You notice who he refers to as king, who he refers to as Lord. Not the one that his own father is saying, long live King Adonijah. No, Jonathan shows up and says, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. And he recounts what has happened. And in verse 44 and verse 45 and then verse 46, he hammers home the theme, Solomon is the one who sits on the royal throne. And the king's servants, remember, said Benaiah's words were fear-inducing. Look at verse 47. He says, the king's servants are congratulating David and saying things like, may Solomon's throne be even greater. And then the king even bowed down on the bed. And the king said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne on this day with my own eyes seeing it. Look at verse 49. Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way, and Adonijah feared Solomon. So he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. You see, when the true king is revealed, choices have to be made. Jonathan, son of Abiathar, had a choice. And he chose right. Our Lord King David has made Solomon king, and Solomon sits on the royal throne. You see, the guest of Adonijah had a choice to make when the true king was revealed. And when the news came out in verse 49, you see they made their choice in a hurry. They trembled, and they rose, and they went home. They said, we're not staying with this guy. The true king is here. We're out. Adonijah himself had a choice that had to be made. What will you do, Adonijah? And you see in verses 50 and 51 and 52 that Adonijah actually fled to the temple because he knew what he had done. Or he fled to the altar and he grabbed hold of the horns of the altar. You see, when the true king is revealed, choices have to be made because there is no question as to who is in control. Now, all of these truths have been drawn directly from this text, and they frame this story well. Who is going to be king in Israel? Who is going to follow in the steps of David? That's the leading question of the day. And though Adonijah has set himself up to be king, we can see clearly that that is not going to last, that God had someone else in mind. But consider with me for a moment God's promise to David in 2 Samuel. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, when you're old and you're about to die, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. That's what God told David. And Solomon's start makes it look like he could be the one. He even fulfills part of this. But by 1 Kings 11, we can see clearly that Solomon is not the eternal promised offspring. So who is this king who will establish the throne and the kingdom of David forever and ever? Who will have God as a father? Who will bear the discipline of God for our sin? Who became our sin? Whose throne is established forever and ever? Well, let me take you forward instead of backward and take you to the words of the angel of the Lord when he came to Mary and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High." And listen to this, Luke chapter 1, verse 32. "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." You see, we have a need of a good and eternal king, and his name is Jesus. A self-appointed king is no king at all. You can't be king. No one or no thing can take his place as king. True servants recognize only the true king for the good of the kingdom. You see, we have one Lord and we bow to no other. The true king is anointed. He's not self-appointed. And Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 9, 11. And you see, when the true king is revealed, choices must be made. Each one of us is Adonijah. Each one of us tries to set themselves up as king over their lives. Yet when Jesus comes on the scene, the true king is revealed and choices have to be made. What will you do? Would you pray with me this morning? Father, you alone control kings and kingdoms. Father, you alone set the courses of our life. And Father, though we each try to take control of our own lives and we each try to set ourselves up as king over our life, Father, when the true king is revealed, we all must make a choice. Will we honor and follow the true king? Or will we hold on to our own small kingdoms? Father, we look to you today, and I pray for those who are holding on to their own kingdom today, Father, that you would reveal to them the Son, the true King, the eternal King, the good and gracious King of kings and Lord of lords, the one seated on the throne. And Father, I pray that the choice would be made to surrender and to seek mercy and to seek grace from the true and righteous King. If that's you in this place today and you need Jesus to be king over your life. I want you to know you can have that today. You can come down here in a few moments. There'll be some ministers down here at the front who would love to pray with you about what it looks like for Jesus to be king over your life. When we stand and sing, you come and find your way down here to them. Maybe you're a believer here today and you just need to reaffirm the true king is here. And I need to recognize him as king alone. Father, we love you. Speak to us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing?